I'm so forgetful. Yeah. In the song, it said, I'm sorry that I focus on the waves and not your face. In the story of Jonah, I'm sorry I focus on the fish and not your grace. Happy even though they don't have everything they want. I'm not going to forget that one anytime soon. In the first service, I told some of the teenagers a little bit about Scripture, and I want to share it with you even though it's too late. They've already heard it. So this is for the old folks overhearing the young folks' little thing, all right? I told the teenagers that sometimes it's hard to read Scripture, and it depends on the version you use, okay? Have you found that yourself? I typically preach from the New Revised Standard Version. It's the book that's in the pews. It's the one we put on the screen. I like it because I know the kind of translation it does. But I have about 6 or 8 different Bibles. The one I recommend for teenagers, I have 2 I brought to recommend. One is called The Message Bible by Eugene Peterson. Now, if you've been around the sun enough times, you probably don't need this one. You can be like me. Okay. The nice thing about this one is it's translations from the Hebrew and the Greek, but it is changing the words so that they're not transliterated. So it's not exact this many words in this sentence translated just like this, but will reorient the language so that it takes idioms from that day and puts them in idioms this day. So it's great to read. The hardest part about the Message Bible generally is that they didn't put verse numbers. And so it's really hard for us to go back. You're on verse what? In the Message Bible, there isn't a verse 12. It's 7 through 18. So you'll get used to that. Fabulous. I love the Message Bible. And the other one I want to recommend, in case you haven't seen it, is the brand new, it's probably a few years old, Common English Bible. It also uses English language for today in a much easier sense to read. Do not get caught up in memorizing verses. Read the stories. Get the big picture. Then you study in detail. But you want to get some, you know, they told stories. They didn't say, John 3:16, everybody went home. Right? They told stories around the fire. And so we want to try to do that. I'm gonna move to there. Don't let me squeal. This morning we are celebrating our climax of the final chapter of Jonah and the whale. You know it's all about the whale by now. If you have been at all 3 of the previous weeks, you are ready for this and you've been anticipating this. If you were not at all 3, let me catch you up. Are you ready? Hold on. God speaks to Jonah, says, go to Nineveh. Let's say we're saying go to Orlando. All right, we're going to Orlando. And go to Orlando, tell them all to repent. Jonah immediately sets out for the Bahamas. Because they don't want to go to Orlando. Orlando is where the enemy is. I don't want to go to Orlando and tell them anything. So Jonah gets a ticket for a cruise. The weather goes bad. Weather started getting rough. Jonah loses the lottery and gets thrown into the sea. This great big fish eats Jonah, and Jonah whines and he cries like a little baby in a fish. Finally, Jonah calls out to God and yields to God's call, and therefore God delivers Jonah to just the right shore so that Jonah can begin his journey. God speaks to Jonah, says, go to Nineveh, go to Orlando, call them to repent. And Jonah goes, and Nineveh repents, and everyone, every animal, everything is restored to the right path, the right relationship with God. You know that Jonah is essentially making that march like this, with a pout on his face and his arms crossed and stomping his feet and acting like a, well, it sure seems like he was acting like a little baby in parts of this. So now we're caught up. Are you ready? Chapter 4, the word of God for us this day. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. He prayed to Yahweh and said, Yahweh, is not this what I said while I was still in my own country? This is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning. Here it is. This is what you've been waiting for. This is the line that makes all the story happen. Right here. Are you ready? For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and ready to relent from punishing. This is why Jonah was chosen. This verse right here. None of the rest of the book matters if it doesn't have this line in the story. I knew you were a gracious God, and you were merciful, and you were slow to anger, and I didn't care for that, and you were abounding in steadfast love, and you were gonna not punish them if they repented. And now, O Yahweh, please kill me. Just kill me. Please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And Yahweh said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out of the city, probably crawling and stomping his feet, sat down east of the city, made a booth for himself, a little shack, a little something, and sat under it in the shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. Come on, Lord, bring on the flood. Bring on the wind. Do something. Get him anyway. You know he was rooting for destruction. And Yahweh appointed a bush and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about a bush. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die. We've had days like that. You just close your eyes and think, and God turned off the air conditioning. He said, it is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the bush? He said, yes, angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being one night and perished the next. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? You can be mad because the bush is dead, but I was supposed to just destroy 120,000 people and the animals. And that would have made you happy? They didn't know better, God said. They didn't know their right from their left, right from wrong. And we want justice. And if they don't know right from wrong, there is no justice in punishment. You don't want me to care about people even as much as you care about this plant. Now, I want you to think about this in context. We have been walking through Scripture to the point where we have watched God destroy all humanity in Noah, and then tribe after tribe after tribe that is enemy to the children of Israel, to Abraham, to the family, gets conquered and killed and destroyed and sometimes plundered. And now we have this transition. One of the voices of the prophets. And it's not a voice of, yeah, I'm really glad to deliver this message. It's I can't believe you're making me deliver this message. You are a loving God, and I'm not caring for that very much. I knew you would do this, and that's why I ran away. For I knew that you are the gracious God. If you brought your own Bible and you have an underlined verse 2 in chapter 4, then you're missing the point. over the past 3 weeks, and this is the fourth, we've looked at different keys to Jonah, the things that make this book in Scripture so powerful. The first week we talked about the fact that a prophet cannot escape his call. Doesn't matter how far you run away from God, God's call and God's presence are with you. God does God's will and not the will of the prophet. Sometimes God does things exactly in a way that won't please the prophet at all. So if there are times when God asks you and me to do things that we don't really want to do, maybe God is doing that on purpose. We also noted that God is God of all the nations. Nineveh was the enemy. It's kind of like saying, I want you to go into Iraq, Afghanistan, North Korea, and tell them that God loves them. Really? Without bombs? Without drones? There is no sense of that nationalism is higher than our relationship with God. The presence of the Lord is with you, not in a place, not in a holy of holies and back in Jerusalem. The presence of God is always with us. Jonah is not chosen because he had perfect character and never made a mistake in all his life. Jonah is not chosen because he's got this mature attitude and he's a great adult. Because you see that Jonah acts like a little child, whines, I don't want to do that. It's his faith, his relationship, and his understanding of who God really is that makes God call Jonah. Jonah is chosen because, Jonah would say, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you repentest of evil. And Jonah is chosen because he didn't want God to be that way. So it sets up this powerful reminder for us, this amazing story. It is not a story about obedience. The point of the story is God really does love all of us, whether you come to church on Sunday morning or not. This great fish tale is not about the fish. It is about grace and love for all, even our enemies. And it sets us up to meet God in the flesh on the cross. This story itself sets us up in lots of different ways. We finally get to see that when Jesus says you have to lose your life in order to gain it, what it means, you have to go to Nineveh, do what I said, not what you want. It's really powerful to me that Jonah says, yeah, just kill me. And later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus will say, if there's any other path than this path, take this path from me, but if this is your will be done. And Jesus is chosen to die, not Jonah. Is it God's will or my will? Is it God's dream or my dream? Is it God's life in me or is it all me? Is your God so loving that it makes you mad? Here we go. Here's where I begin to meddle a little bit. If God's love for others hasn't at times made you mad, then you don't understand God's love enough. God's love is so great that the people we hate, God loves still too. God's love is so great. And so the mathematical mind I have is you take things to the nth degree to find out where the boundary is. And so I take it to the nth degree. Does that mean I'm going to choose my symbol person for worst person ever to live in humanity? Does this mean that God loves Hitler? It would make you mad if God loved Hitler, wouldn't it? Would make me mad if God... And I'm here to tell you, as much as it makes me mad that Jesus died on the cross for Hitler, it leaves a lot of room for me because I'm not near as bad as Hitler. I've got some bad days, but maybe you had some bad days. Maybe you too want it to be about fairness, where God gives benefits and blessings to those who are precious and perfect. But most of us aren't precious and perfect. And the message of the cross is that for all of us, God so loved all of creation, every single one of us. God is defined by steadfast love more than that sense of retribution and justice, more defined by mercy than by fairness. If you have not been mad at God for loving someone too much, then maybe you are not experiencing God's unconditional love in its truest form. If it's unconditional love, then Jonah's rebellion doesn't matter. If it's unconditional love, Nineveh being an enemy doesn't matter. If it's unconditional love, no matter what your past has ever been, it doesn't matter. Before Jonah in Scripture, God, for the most part, is this God of justice and taking care of the tribe of Israel, sending out warriors to kill whole tribes and villages, wiping out humanity with a flood. We had hints of God, but there was a lot in the scriptural witness up until this point that made us a little confused about who God is. All right, so does God want me to go kill all my enemies or not? But now the true character of God is exposed. God is a God of relationship, wants to be connected to us. God is a God of covenant, of making a promise to us. God is a God of mercy and forgiveness, and more forgiveness than we can ever imagine. Almost makes that 70 times 7 thing make sense. God is one whose steadfast love endures forever. What if we are Nineveh? What is God's voice telling us? We always see ourselves as the prophet calling others into account, telling them they're doing wrong. But what if we are Nineveh and we need to hear God's voice calling us to reconnect to God, who the one whose steadfast love endures forever? This is, for me, a very important book in the Bible. It's not about a fish. But Jesus said, if you want to believe, all you have to do is believe the sign of Jonah. And there's all kinds of ways to unfold that, to flesh that out. But I hope that for you, remember, let it be uncomfortable for you all day today. God loves us more than God should love us, enough to make us mad. This week is the climax of our study of Jonah. We get to finally see verse 2. Now we see clearly the motivation God has for choosing Jonah. We get to see characteristics of God in a new light, which changes the understanding of who God is for the children of Israel. Jonah gets it. Somebody taught Jonah. It's not that everybody else was lost. Jonah wants God to be the God of justice, to wipe out enemy cities. It's only fair. They were going to attack Israel, but Jonah is the perfect choice. His inner conflict, much like our inner conflict, pulls us towards God. At one point, I heard this lovely image about us. When we pray, we want God to join us on our crusade. But really, what prayer is a rope that we throw from a boat to a dock, and you pull really hard. What moves, the boat or the dock? God is the dock. When we pray, we throw a rope to the dock and we pray that we become one with the dock. Jonah is the perfect choice. Like us, he wants God to move the dock. And God says, come on, over here. I love you too. And all of us learn about a God who later will come and show his will to die for us on the cross. There is no sense in which God on the cross looks like the one who wipes out cities. But the God of the cross looks like the God of Jonah. Finally, we get to see God's face. You are a loving God, so loving that it makes me mad. Let us pray. God, come and be in us. Let us linger in this awareness that your love is so great that it should make us mad as we dwell in this human nature. Align us to you. Let us, in the days ahead, become one with you where you are, your voice, your character. Let us love the way you love. Let it make the whole world mad. In Jesus' name, amen.